Well, good morning once again, everybody. Welcome into church this morning, especially of those of you out in video land. And we're very thankful for it. Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 17, starting in the 11th verse. And while you're looking that up and getting situated, a couple things to bring up to speed. This next Sunday, we will be closing down our donation receipt for Charles to build his house. Just to remind you, we stand at $2,154 and we're trying to reach that goal of $4,500. So if you still want to send some stuff in, we still are accepting donations and we will keep you posted where we land at. The mail carrier this past week brought us a strange letter that was addressed to me, and I opened it up and soon found out whoever sent it to me sent it to the wrong place. But I have the letter here, and I've even got my glasses on so I can read it correct. And I thought I would share it with you. I don't know who the woman is, but she very much wants to stay in contact with her family. And so she wrote this letter, and I'm going to read it to you. Dear son, I am writing this slow because I know you can't read fast. We don't live where we did when you left. Your dad read in the newspaper the other night that most accidents happen within 20 miles of our home, so we moved. I won't be able to send you the address because the last hillbilly family that lived here took the house numbers with them when they moved so they wouldn't have to change their address. Oh, but this place is really nice. It even has a washing machine. I'm not sure how it works or even if it works correctly. Last week I put a load of clothes in it, pulled the chain, and we haven't seen them since. Oh, but the weather here isn't bad. It only rained twice last week, the first time for 3 days and the second time for 4 days. And that coat you wanted me to send you, your Uncle Billy Bob said it would be too heavy to send in the mail with the buttons on it, so we cut them off and stuck them in the pockets. Make sure you sew them back on. Your brother locked his keys in his car yesterday, and it was tragic for a little while. We were very worried because it took him 2 hours to get me and your father out of the car. Now, your sister had a baby this morning, in case you didn't know, but I haven't found out what it is yet, so we don't know whether you're an aunt or an uncle yet. And your Uncle Bobby Ray, may he rest in peace, fell into a vat of whiskey last week down at the distillery. Some men tried to pull him out, but he fought them off bravely and drowned. We had him cremated, and he burnt for 3 days. And 3 of your friends that you went to school with went off the bridge down by the river in a pickup truck, and your buddy Butch was driving. He rolled down the window and swam to safety, but the other 2 friends in the back, well, they drowned because they couldn't get the tailgate open. There isn't much more news at this time. Nothing really out of the normal has happened here. Mom loves you. Stay strong. Read this letter again in case you missed any parts. I'm going to find out who that woman is because she may have known that I am a hillbilly. Our scripture lesson today, Luke chapter 17, starting in the 11th verse for the sermon, Simply Thank You. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, Go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open us up. Let this sermon that's going out within the walls of the sanctuary lift us up. And let it that's going out on video lift up. Heal, help. Let us all be together as one knowing it's good to live here within the Holy Spirit and be strengthened a little bit, forgiven for our sins, trying to be better we are as we walk closer to the way Jesus would have it. In His name we pray. And all of His children here and at home said, thank Amen. You. Amen. I have to admit, I'm a little bit off today. To those of you out in video land who have never been a part of it, I have a proclivity to drink coffee. Now, I'm not like some people. I don't drink it all day long, but I do like a cup to start. And I happen to like bold, strong flavored coffee with just a little hint of non-dairy sugar-free creamer because, you know, I'm trying to watch my figure. I've been watching it for all these years expand. Now I want to watch it go the other way. And this morning, my wife, knowing better, got me some Sumatran coffee, which is very strong, and I've had a cup. So whatever happens during this sermon, please send your cards and letters to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, care of Wendy Leatherman, and complain to her. It was just another day. He was born on September 23rd, of all days, 1935. He was now a banker for the Federal Reserve after having served his country in the military. He was going to be remarried, and he was just getting on the plane for another business trip. A quiet, unassuming man, born and raised in Mattoon, Illinois. He graduated from high school in 1953, where he acquired the nickname Chubb. He attended the Citadel in South Carolina, and according to his girlfriend in high school, he had a fear of swimming. And after graduation, he moved to Atlanta, where he began to serve in the Federal Reserve System. He had been divorced, a father of two, and was engaged to be remarried. This quiet, unassuming man named Chubb would teach the world about selfless acts and forever have on our lips simply, thank you. January 13th, 1982. Air Florida Flight 90 had taken off from the airport in Washington, D.C. And through a series of bad maneuvers and errors, the ice on the wing forced the plane down. Many of you in this room, and I imagine a bunch of you watching, can remember that day. Some of you weren't born. The plane clipped off the 14th Street Bridge in Washington, D.C., and crashed into the Potomac River. 74 people were on board, and of them, 5 survived. The bridge actually hit cars, or the plane actually hit cars on the bridge, and along with that, 4 motorists also lost their lives. Many of you may have remembered that because it happened at 4:20 in the afternoon and was the lead on every single newscast that there was. I was a young buck back then and I came home to watch it. We all saw that man constantly handing the rope to the next person. The Washington Post described it like this the day after. He was about 50 years old. And a half a dozen survivors clinging to the twisted wreckage, bobbing in the icy Potomac when the first helicopter arrived. To the copter's 2-man park police crew, he seemed the most alert. Life vests were dropped, then a flotation ball. The man passed them to the others. On 2 occasions, the crew recalled, he handed away a lifeline from the hovering machine that could have dragged him to safety. The helicopter crew who rescued 5 people, the only persons who survived from the jetliner, saw him continuously hand it over. The final lifeline came down after the passengers were up on the bank and they flew back, and helicopter pilot Donald Usher looked down as the man dipped below the water and was gone. Time magazine wrote, The man in the water must have had his own supernatural powers. He could not make ice storms or freeze the water until it froze his blood. But he could hand life over to a stranger. That is the power of nature, too. The man in the water pitted himself against an implacable, impersonal enemy. He fought it with charity, held it to a standoff. He was the best we can do, and we thank him. They called him the sixth passenger. In case you don't remember the story, they called him the sixth passenger, and nobody knew who he was. It took a long time, well over a year, before they finally established that the sixth passenger, the man that had handed away his lifeline five times, was a fellow by the name of Arnold D. Williams, Jr. Now, what a lot of people don't know is the backstory. He was a simple man. He didn't want a lot out of life. He had lived, he had served. And that day when that lifeline was trying to get him out, what a lot of people don't know was that while he was able to see everything that was going on and was alert and calm, he realized that the piece of wreckage that he was hanging on to had him trapped. He knew. He knew. In those last moments, as the helicopter came to the water, as the people raced down the bank, as Congressman Putnick, I think was his name, standing on the bridge, seeing what was going on, stripped down to his trousers and short-sleeved shirt, and dove in the water to help. Knowing he was not leaving, he passed the line. And then went on. To this day, that span of the bridge, which used to be known as the Rochambeau Bridge, has been named the Arlen D. Williams Memorial Bridge in his honor, and I've driven across it many times. The Citadel in South Carolina, where he graduated in 1957, has memorials to him. There is an elementary school to him in his hometown of Mattoon, Coles County, Illinois. On June 6th, 1983, almost a year later, well after a year later, Williams was awarded in death the United States Coast Guard's Gold Life-Saving Medal in a White House oval ceremony by President Ronald Reagan and Secretary of Transportation Elizabeth H. Dole. Mrs. Williams accepted it on her son's behalf and said that it was too much. All he would have wanted to hear was simply, "Thank you." The Bible speaks of it, being thankful. And it's something that I think sometimes we get a little bit lost in. Oh, you got to say thank you, say thank you, say. Did you say thank you? Did you say thank you? I love saying it to people that don't expect it coming, just to see their reaction. I'm down in the city this past week, and I was dry, I was parched, I drank all my water, and I went to a local filling station to get a bottle of water, and the man that was working behind the glass with the mask on, and all these people standing in line in front of me, was a fussing and carrying on about wearing masks and the COVID and this and that and the other. And when he got up to me, I held up my bottle of water and slid my little bit of money underneath of the plexiglass thing, and he gave it back, and I said, "Thank you. Happy Thanksgiving." And the man stopped for a moment, got this big smile, and he said, "You're welcome. Same to you." Well, that put me in a mood. I got wound up after that, and I found myself later on at a Royal Farms store in the week because the one cup of coffee I drank hadn't been enough that day. I was not feeling it. And now, let me tell you right now, I got to deviate from it. The Royal Farms has a thing where you just go up and you put your coffee in and you boop, you touch it and it will tell you all these different blends of coffee, and you push the button again, boop, and it grinds it and drops it right in your cup. I mean, not the beans, but the coffee, you know. And as I'm standing there, this beautiful young woman, and I say beautiful because of her spirit, began to talk to me. It was raining. And she turned to me and she goes, "Isn't it a lovely day?" And I thought, "What? Oh, I've got to see where this goes." "Well, yeah, it's raining." She goes, "Yes, but we haven't had rain in a while, have we? And we need this rain, don't we?" She goes, "It'll help everything be better." And she's filling up these things all the time. And she goes, "I just love these new machines and the smell of it." She goes, "What coffee did you pick?" And I said, "Brazilian dark roast." And she goes, "Oh, that's a good one. That's a favorite of mine. I made the mistake of drinking it the other night before I went to bed, and I don't think I ever went to sleep." And I looked at her and I said, "Well, I won't drink it before I go to bed." And she goes, "Please don't." And I got done with my cup, and I was going up to the counter, and I turned to her and I said, "Hey, thanks for talking to me. Have a happy Thanksgiving." She goes, "I enjoyed it. You have a happy Thanksgiving too." And she went back to humming with her mask on, doing her thing. Simply thank you. That's what makes a big deal, doesn't it? And I watch this all the time. I watch people around me forgetting simply thank you. But yet we're Christians. That's who we are. And we get taught to be thankful. "Oh, I'm thankful. And we make a big production. "I am thankful." And it doesn't have to be that way. The scripture today teaches us simply thank you. A couple Sundays ago, you heard me talk about Dr. Harmon and how he was part of what has basically erased leprosy from the face of the planet. Gone. And it's not the disease that everybody thinks it is, where you'll be walking around and a body part just suddenly pops off and falls on the ground. No, it's not that. It is a degenerative of tissue. It is the tissue dying to the point where the death begins to spread. And yes, as the parts die, they do come off. And in Jesus' time, lepers were the most vile, wretched, hated creatures. They had islands where they would just take and dump them off. "Just get out of here." Such was the fear of the disease. So contagious was it that they would put them on ships, send them over there, and burn the boat. Leper communities, leper colonies as they were called, had guards stationed around them. And if they tried to get away, they were dealt with brutally. Kind of funny, ain't it? Huh? Leprosy? COVID? Everybody scared? And yet there were 10 of them that got out of the colony. And the Bible records it. It's amazing where it was recorded. If you're looking in your Bible right now, it's still in Luke. At least you better be. Because you remember what my saying is. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, Peggy. I love seeing it when the people here hold the Bibles up and they say, "Look, I still got the Bibles open." How many of you all still got your Bibles open? Let's see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I see you in the back in your easy chair. Open your Bible up. Luke was a physician. That was his thing. He was a doctor. And so he looks, if you look at Luke, if you take the entire Gospel of Luke and you look at it from this form, you look at it through the eyes of a healer, of a doctor. And so we get this perspective. And in this Gospel, it's recorded by Luke. 10 lepers came at Jesus Christ. And people scattered. We go back to it for a moment. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem," meaning he was out in the desert near Samaria. On his way to Jerusalem, out in the open, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. Social distancing. And they shouted out, they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." At this point, you have a disease for which there is no hope. And at this point, you're being driven to do some things that you may not do. And the Samaritans were not friendly with the Jewish people. And they were looked down upon, and they looked down upon. And now suddenly all these Samaritans, these regular people, are calling out for Jesus Christ. The beginning of that story is the story of humanity. The beginning of that story is the story of what thankfulness truly is. Because when we get down, when we get lost, when we get hurt, oh, we all know where we're going to go. We're going to beg Jesus. And that's what they're doing. Have pity on us, Jesus, Master. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, I have been fascinated with this story almost all of my life, or at least as long as I have been able to understand reading. And as you understood from the letter a little while ago, the woman that wrote to me writes slow because I writes very slow because I don't read very fast. He didn't touch them. He didn't break bread. He didn't spit in the ground. He didn't look up at heaven. He merely looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. I think in the moment that was kind of disappointing. And when you read these scriptures, you have to back up for a second and take them in real time. I would imagine that 10 men looked at each other and were like, what? What? You got to come here and touch me. You got to say some words, don't you? Don't you have to like put your left foot in, take your left foot out, or something like that? Go show ourselves to the priest? What in the world? Well, do you want to do it? Yeah, let's do it. All right, let's start walking along. And, hey, Bob, you're cured. Look, let's take another step. And they were cured. The Bible says, and they were cleansed. Walking to the priests. And so they took off. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. Verse 16, know it. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Now comes the other part. Jesus wants to know where they're at. Did everybody get clean? Did that work out for everybody? Is everybody good? Yeah. Well, where are they? Where's the other nine? I counted 10, gave blessing to 10. Where's the other nine? No one coming back with you and give praise to the God except for this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Far too often, we are like the nine. The moment things get a little bit better, we take off. Oh, man, thank goodness. And we might stop and turn around. And we might not. I love being in restaurants. Well, not just for the food, mind you. I like being in restaurants to look around. It's my thing. And it makes my heart pound so hard when I see somebody at a table near me getting ready to eat, giving thanks. The Bible makes note of it, and just to say thank you, the Bible often says, and Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread. We say it. We've had a couple of experiences with it. We were in the Bob Evans one time, and we were saying grace. We didn't think no more of it. We was having a great conversation. And at the end, we asked to pay the bill. There's no bill. What do you mean? Do I got to go wash dishes? Nope. Some guy told me to tell you that your bill was paid because he loved seeing a family pray together and talk together. That was his way of just simply thank you. Never know who he was. He went on about his way. But simply thank you. Why did only one cleansed leper return to thank Jesus? The following Nine reasons are suggested why the nine did not return. This comes from Charles Brown in the Content newsletter in 1990. He said one wanted to wait and see if the cure was real. How many people fall into that category? One wanted to see if it will last. One wanted to say, well, I'll catch up with Jesus later. One decided he had never had leprosy. One said, well, I would have gotten well anyway. One gave glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus really didn't do anything. One said, any rabbi could have done it. And one said, I was already much improved when I got healed. That is the state of the world today. We need to be reminded to just simply thank you. Scottish minister Alexander White was well known for saying uplifting prayers in the pulpit. He always found something for which to be grateful. And one Sunday morning, the weather was so gloomy that a church member thought to himself, I'll get him this morning. I'll get him to say something negative. And he walked in and he said, certainly the preacher won't think of anything for which to thank the Lord on a wretched day like this. And he walked up to him and said, horrible day, ain't it, preacher? And much to his surprise that day, however, White began the prayer by saying, we thank thee, O God, that the weather is not always like this. Simply, thank you. Paul, writing to the Colossians in the third chapter, said, therefore, in the 12th verse, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. All these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Listen here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. Amen. Simply, thank you. And so today, as we approach a certain day, an American holiday, simply thank you today. Yep. Thanksgiving's coming. Y'all know that holiday, right? That's that holiday. Get that big fat turkey there and a half a ham and sweet potato pudding and biscuits and stuffing and peas and corn and lots of sweet tea to drink, right? That's what your table looks like, doesn't it? And what else is on there? Let's see. Sometimes it's succotash instead of corn. Oh, I'm sorry. Mashed taters, gravy. Got to have mashed taters and gravy. Cranberry sauce. Pickled eggs. Anybody else have pickled eggs on their Thanksgiving meal? We do. Amen. You get all that, right? You sit down and you eat it up. Hey, you at home, is your mouth watering yet? Don't get up to go get a snack till I'm done talking. You sit down, you flop down on the TV, and you do what every single American does, right? You flip on Miracle on 34th Street, and because you done watch that worthless parade, whatever it is, Thanksgiving. You sit down to watch Miracle on 34th Street, right? And don't get me started on the new version with the little deaf girl. You know, the scene, the little deaf girl. Santa Claus is sitting there. And he's trying to teach the little girl that Santa Claus is real. And the little girl comes up, little girl, blonde, curly hair, blue eyes, just an angel. And the girl's watching from behind. And mom sets her down. If you haven't seen the new version, sets her down on Santa Claus's lap. And he looks at her and he says, and what will you ask for Christmas this year, little girl? And the mom says, oh, no, wait a minute. She's deaf. She just wants to sit there for a minute. Old Kris Kringle leans back and he goes like this. He goes, and what is your name. And starts talking to her in sign language. And her face explodes. In the meantime, here sits a 6'2" hillbilly capable of everything manly on the couch. She couldn't say her name again. I can't take this. And she says, Samantha. And he says, do your friends call you? And she goes, Sammy. And he says, do you know any hymns? Do you know any Christmas songs? And she signs, what is it?
Jingle Bells.
And he goes, oh, that's my favorite. And they sign and sing Jingle Bells together. And the mother's gone. And the big dumb hillbilly Paul Leatherman's on the couch. And my whole family is looking at me like, first my wife looks at me and goes, that's what I married. And my boys will walk in the room and they'll look at me and go, I can't believe he's our father. And they'll laugh and walk away. And I'll back the scene up and watch it again because I am an idiot. I love that scene. I love the whole movie. And it's all about thank you. Right down to when she gives the card to the judge. And the judge leans up over the bench and takes the card and he says, thank you. No, Thanksgiving is not about the meal or the movie. It's to remind us. The first American Thanksgiving did not occur in 1621. It occurred in the winter of 1610 at Jamestown for a group of settlers that had been 409 reduced to 60. The survivors prayed for help without knowing when or how it might come. When help arrived, it was in the form of a ship filled with food and supplies from England. A prayer meeting was held to give thanks to God. We have to be thankful for life, for family, for blessings, for being able to give. And all we have to do is just simply thank you. Ronald Reagan's words, you can live with tremendous pride, he told William's parents and two children. If the man in the water gave a lifeline to the people gasping for survival, he was likewise giving a lifeline to those who observed him. And I'm sorry, I won't get through this. The award came after William's mother wrote the president asking if something could be done to resolve the question of whether her son was, as some of the news accounts had suggested, the unknown passenger. She said, I ask for no honors, but just simply acknowledge a thank you from a nation for him to be a hero. Months afterwards, of course, we know that they studied on it. And he said, for months afterwards, we only knew him as the unknown hero. And then an exhausted Coast Guard investigation established the identity of Arlen D. Williams, Jr. He was saying this at the State of the Union. He was a young first classman, and he goes on to write about him. Full of hopes and plans for the future, he never dreamed that his life's supreme challenge would come in the final moment some 25 years later in the bone-chilling, ice-strewn river, surrounded by those who desperately needed help. But when the challenge came, he was ready. I was never more proud as a president than of Arlen D. Williams on that day. Never more proud when his parents and children joined me in the Oval Office, for then I was able to say, on behalf of the nation, to pay posthumous honor to him, greater love, as the Bible tells us, hath no man than to lay down his life for his friend. I have spoken of Arlen Williams in part to honor and renew him in your presence. But here at this special institution that helps mold his character, it is the same institution that now has to put its final imprint on the world. We should start by saying thank you. Jesus passed and still passes a lifeline to those of us who know him. And we need to know how to just say, thank you. And for those of you, he remains there. To those who he remains unknown to, with so very many people that do not know our Jesus Christ, he still holds the rope. He is still waiting to pass it to you. How do I know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the rope. And all you need to do is reach out to it. Hold on to it. Look at him. And simply say, thank you. We have a nation that has been blessed so greatly. We have a Jesus Christ who gave his life to rescue the perishing. Who gave everything. And all we have to do is a simple thank you. This week to come, brothers and sisters, I would ask that you would do that. Anyone, anywheres, call them on the phone. Say thank you and tell them why. And just remember that love and that spirit, if you don't know Jesus, waits for you right here and right now. Simply, thank you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the glory and honor that is the United States of America. We thank you for giving us that which we did not deserve. And we thank you, Father, for those pilgrims that came over, founded this country, and though we've made a ton of mistakes, we still are blessed by you. But more importantly, on this day of Thanksgiving, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gave up a home in heaven, a kingdom, a throne, to come down into the icy water of this world and just keep handing the line over. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.